All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. As we continue our study of Genesis, last week we witnessed through the telescope of Scripture the destruction of the world that was. That world perished underwater. God flooded the whole earth, destroying everything and everyone except for the eight people in the ark and all the representative animals that had been brought aboard. Those in the ark were saved and preserved. And those in Christ are saved and preserved. How many people went into the ark? Eight. How many folks came out of the ark? Eight. He saved them and he preserved them. What did Jesus say? Those you've given me, I have lost none. And that's the preservation that we have in Jesus Christ, pictured here in the ark. Now, the flood was a cataclysm of almost unimaginable proportions. Worldwide, the fountains of the deep were broken up, destroying the crust of the earth, possibly moving tectonic plates around, causing earthquakes, tsunamis, and volcanic activity. Overhead, the windows of heaven were opened, as the protective firmament released its watery reserve, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. In the end, the entire earth was submerged as it had been on the first day of creation. Except for the marine animals that survived the flood and those in the ark, everything else was utterly destroyed from the earth. Now, how long did the flood last? It's a misconception that the flood only lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible says that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but the flood actually lasted more than an entire year. You can see that in chapter 7, verse 11, and chapter 8 and verse 14, when it lays out the exact date that the flood began and the exact date when the earth was dry and they were able to leave the ark was I believe it's a year and 10 days that they were actually in the ark. And so a little bit more than a year in the ark before God allowed them to depart into a new world. Now tonight we're going to see the end of the flood and the beginning of this new world. Notice the waters began to recede. Notice in verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. Now the earth remained flooded for 150 days before the waters began to recede. Folks, that's a long time to be in a floating zoo. Now, I think some of the kids think, well, that'd be a lot of fun to be with those animals every day and every night for a whole year. Well, I'll just share this with you, that for the last 3 months, my youngest daughter Emily and I have been volunteering at the Wiley Animal Shelter. And every Monday, on my day off, we go down to visit our little doggy friends in doggy jail. We are official dog companions. And our job is to go down, take the dogs out, walk them out in the yard, let them do their business, and take them back in. And we're supposed to give them a little bit of human companionship so that they'll be more acclimated to people when people come by and want to adopt the dogs. So for three months, every Monday, she and I, and for the first many times, I don't know how many, it was fun. And can I tell you that after a while, all the barking, the hair, the smells, the mess, It gets old. I still like dogs, but I don't know if I'm still a dog lover. I'm just kidding, but I'm just saying that animals are animals, folks. Now, I think that most of the animals were in hibernation during the flood. But still, that was a lot of work to maintain and care for those animals that weren't in hibernation, cleaning out the stalls, cleaning out cages, delivering food, enduring smells, while rocking all over the place on this flood. I don't think that it was a fun experience like we see in our children's storybooks. And so I think we ought to try to put ourselves in their place. They were very ready to come off the ark when it was time to leave. In fact, I think they were ready a lot sooner than God allowed them to leave. Now, after 150 days, God remembered Noah. Now, does that mean that God forgot Noah? Does God ever forget us? Do we sometimes feel like God forgets us? I read in the Psalm, Psalm 42:9, the psalmist said, "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me?" It is not an uncommon experience for a child of God to be in a place, especially during a long storm in life, to feel like perhaps God has forgotten where He left them. Now you can imagine being in this ark floating around, and when you look out the window that was around the top of the ark, all you can see in any direction is water, and perhaps dead things floating on the surface. And to wonder, where is God? Because God did not speak to him again from the time that he went into the ark until he said it was time to leave the ark. For a year, they floated around. And it must have seemed like God forgot where Noah and his family were. But God never forgets where his people are. When the Bible says that God remembers, it does not mean that he forgot. It just means that he's now ready to act on their behalf. He remembered Noah. Now it is time to start acting on Noah's behalf in this chapter. We must learn to trust God's timing. Noah's time in the ark was preordained. God had a timetable. God had not forgotten Noah. Even when God seems to be passive, He is still at work carrying out His plan and will in our lives. That's what we see here in Noah. Sometimes waiting by faith is harder than walking by faith. To simply sit and wait day after day after day, mucking out another stall, listening to the animals make noise, floating around the middle of nowhere, and to wait another day for God to speak. But we must learn to wait by faith, just like we must learn to walk by faith. Now, by the way, it'd be an interesting study for you to do sometimes, to look up all the things that God forgets. I can think of one thing God forgets. He forgets forgiven sin. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? And but that's another sermon. Now, in verse number 2, it says, "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." Now, it says that the waters returned from off the earth continually. And so the waters had risen up to the high water point, so to speak. And after that 150 days, now they're starting to go down and they're draining off continually. Now, where's the water going? Well, if you believe in a flat earth, it's going off the edges. I don't believe in a flat earth. I believe in some flat heads. Where was the water going? Well, the Bible tells us the water was going back into the earth. Now, back into the depths. I wish I had brought the article that I read of how recent studies have said that there is more water under the crust of the earth than on the top of the crust of the earth. Now, it's not a giant cavern with fish swimming around in it, but trapped in the porous rock of the earth is more water under the surface of the earth than on the surface of the earth. In other words, in the oceans and lakes, there's more under the earth than on top. That's the water that God used to flood the earth, and then that water receded back. But more than that, I believe that during this time, that under the surface of the water where Noah could not see, that God was raising up mountains, that He was deepening the sea floors, widening the sea basins to hold the water that now sits on top of the earth. Mountains going up, valleys going down, sea basins going down. Folks, I just believe that under the surface of the earth where Noah could not see, there were a lot of things happening. God was refashioning the earth. The world we see now is not the same as the world that was then. Well, where was Eden? I can tell where Eden is under about 20 feet of mud. I don't know where Eden is. I think the whole world looked different back then than it does now. I don't think there was as much ocean back then as there is today. Why do we call it earth instead of seas? Isn't 3/4 of the earth water? Well, we call it the earth. I think originally there was more land than water. That's my opinion. You can't buy much of my opinion, but it's still my opinion. And I think that God is changing the entire world through this flood. Now, after the flood, a great deal of water returned into the earth. A lot of it remained on the earth, so that the earth is covered today by deep oceans. In some places, these waters settled into shallow inland seas, many of which have since dried up, leaving desert landscapes. There's been some recent studies that the Sahara Desert was once an inland sea, that a great part of the western United States was once an inland sea. And all that water was settling down from the flood and draining off, and eventually a lot of it dried up as the climate changed and just turned to salt flats and desert landscapes. After the flood, we know that there was an ice age over much of the northern and southern hemispheres. As that water began to settle and the environment suddenly changed, the firmament was gone, so that the icy cold of space was now affecting the northern part of the and southern poles of the earth, that water was turning to ice very quickly. That's why they have found entire mammoths frozen with food in their mouths. How does that happen? How does a mammoth eating his breakfast suddenly fall over and get frozen in place before the vegetation in his mouth can even disintegrate? Except that something happened very quickly that left that animal frozen in ice or covered in silt and sediment, which then became fossilized. So I believe that the flood, according to the Bible, answers a lot of things that we see in the world today. Antarctica was once covered by rush rainforest. Now it's covered in a sheet of ice. Now the world has since then gone through warming cycles. You don't have to be afraid of the concept of global warming. Okay, the earth has warmed. That's why glaciers have retreated, because the earth has warmed since the flood. It's just not caused by man. Nor is it going to destroy humanity. Nor is it constant. It goes through cycles. 1,000 years ago, England was too cold to grow grapes. Things have changed over time. That's okay. The Bible believer doesn't have to be afraid of such things. But we're not causing it by driving an SUV. Your fluorescent lights are not causing it. God is the one who controls the environment of this planet. He made the world to be inhabited. And of course, we need to be wise stewards, but don't fall for the hysteria that is shaping, almost a religious fervor, the minds of so many, especially younger people today. Now, I think that the sea levels were probably, after the flood, were probably much lower. And as the glaciers and ice melted over time, the sea levels rose. And that may explain how animals and people ended up in far apart places of the earth, because the earth was much more connected before the sea levels rose. Now, I'm just giving you my theories, and you say, well, I don't care about your theories. Okay, well, just read what the Bible says then. But I believe what the Bible teaches, and I believe we can apply some good common sense to these things and realize that the Bible is what presents to us the truth. Now, during that year when Noah was in the ark, the earth changed. Let's go to Psalm 104. I want you to see a passage concerning the flood in the Psalms. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse number 5. It says that who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now you might think reading that, that's talking about creation. But God did not set the boundaries until after the flood. Obviously, couldn't have, otherwise the earth would have never been flooded. And so he's describing here the flood in which the waters go up by the mountains and then down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them, and that God has set boundaries on the oceans that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. The earth will never be flooded again as it was in the days of Noah. The next big judgment is fire, not water. And so God has set boundaries to where those will be. Now, we don't know where those boundaries are. So if you want to buy that beachfront property, you might just realize that one day that might actually be underwater. Don't buy a house on the sand. That's just wise advice. But I do believe that God has set boundaries with the floods. Even in a time of flood, the floods will go no further, and they cannot once again flood the earth. Now, these convulsions, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, things going on, the tectonic plates perhaps moving because of the things going on under the flood, they probably continued until the flood receded, perhaps even long after. It may be that every time there's an earthquake today or a volcano goes off like this has happened in Hawaii of late, every time that happens is like a little ripple from the flood of Noah and the things that God did to the earth back at that time. Let's come back to our Bible text. And we find that the ark rested in verse 4 on the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now this was a mountain chain, not necessarily a single mountain. It is in modern day Turkey. The Turkish government, unfortunately, would not allow exploration of the area. But there have been reports of sightings of something that could be the remains of the 4,000-year-old Noah's Ark. I'm a natural skeptic. I believe my Bible and everything else I take with a grain of salt. But there have been pictures taken and reports given. But it wouldn't surprise me if Noah took the ark apart and used it to build a house when he got done, and that there's nothing there left but rock formations. But I don't know. They won't let us go and see. I do believe that what the Bible says about the ark landing on the mountains of Ararat. Now, let's pick up in verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters which were on the earth, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Now Noah has not heard from God since entering the ark. It has been almost a year. He wants to know the situation. I think he had a bad case of ark fever. What do you think? And so he sends out two birds. He became a bird watcher. He sent out a raven. The raven left, never came back. The raven did not return because ravens are omnivores. They'll eat anything. They'll eat garbage, carrion, trash, anything. They'll raid birds' nests, eat their youngs, eat their eggs. I mean, they're scavengers like vultures. And no doubt there were still some things floating around on the surface. I mean, one bloated elephant was like an all-you-can-eat buffet for this raven. So he doesn't come back because he finds garbage, carrion, leftovers, death for him to survive on. So he doesn't return to the ark. But the dove found no place to land. Now, it says in verse number 11, he sent the dove out again. Verse 11, the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Now someone said, how could there be an olive tree when everything was underwater? Well, it's interesting, but the olive tree is one of the few trees that can actually live underwater. Isn't that something? Google it. You don't trust me? Google it. Everything on the internet's true. But the olive trees have been found to survive in flooded lake areas. And there are pictures of them underwater with still all their leaves. And so as the waters retreated, these olive trees had survived. And she plucked off an olive leaf. Now, I don't know why
That has become the peace symbol, probably because, well, I mean, this is a time of judgment. I don't know how that became a peace symbol, the dove with a leaf in her mouth, but it has. Verse 12, he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Now, the raven and the dove have a spiritual meaning for us. They represent the dual nature of the Christian, the two natures of the Christian. The raven represents our first nature. It represents our carnal, fallen, depraved nature. The raven is very intelligent, one of the smartest of birds. But it's also a carrion eater that'll eat garbage, roadkill, rodents, the young of other birds, and are listed among the unclean animals in the Levitical diet. Not supposed to eat them. Although my grandpa did tell me that one Thanksgiving during the Depression, that's what they had for dinner, was blackbirds and a raven he killed with his BB gun. But he never did eat kosher, so it wasn't a big deal. But you weren't supposed to eat these birds, and they were unclean birds. And because they ate dead things. Now, the dove is used later in the Bible to represent the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended from heaven like a raven? No, like a dove. A dove is a peaceful animal. A dove is a beautiful animal. A dove is not something that eats roadkill. A dove are just beautiful, peaceful little birds. And so we have these two natures. You have the raven nature, the dove nature. The old nature will always find rest in this world. It will always find some place it can land and enjoy itself. Your carnal nature will eat trash and like it. Your carnal nature will indulge in filth and like it. Your new nature won't like that stuff. And so the new nature wants to come back to the ark. The new nature wants to come back to Christ. It finds no rest in the carrion and floating dead bodies of the world. It finds its rest in Christ, pictured by the ark. Now, if you're at peace in the world and uncomfortable at church, you might want to either check your salvation or check which nature is in control. Is it the raven nature or the dove nature? Is it the flesh or the Holy Spirit? Now, notice in verse 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. Now, what do you think the earth looked like? Do you think it looked like a desert landscape? I don't think so. We've had Lake Levan dry up several times since we've lived near there. And it dries up and it's just a muddy, flat mess. And in no time at all, it is covered by low vegetation, particularly brambles. And all these plants, they're the seeds have been under the ground all the time. All of a sudden, they're sprouting up and filling up that space. And then the waters come back and cover them up again. And I think that God made the earth so that it immediately began to spring forth again. And that by the time they left the ark, it was already green and growing. From the plants that had the seeds and such that it survived through the flood. Now notice that Noah did not leave until God told him to leave. This was a lesson in extreme patience. I mean, it has landed, but God still wouldn't let him leave. Day after day, week after week passed. Why wouldn't God let them leave earlier? It's a good question. Perhaps because as long as that ground was wet and swampy, it would have been dangerous for them. Disease, as long as there's dead bodies out there, disease would have been rampant. God kept them safe in the ark until the earth was dry and ready for them to disembark in the best possible situation. Folks, God is always right on time. He always knows what's best for us. Well, I want to get out of the ark now. I want to get out a month early. That's not the best time for you. Why don't you learn to wait on God's timing? Instead of trying to force things and make things happen, why not learn to wait on God's timing? Verse 15. God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. Now see, in chapter 7, God said, come into the ark. Now God says, go out of the ark. They didn't leave until God told them to. Thou and thy wife and thy sons with thee. All right? Eight went in. Eight came out. And so there's a picture of preservation and eternal security. As long as they were in the ark, they were secure. They were safe. They were saved. And all of them were kept alive and healthy until they disembarked on the other side. And by the way, if you're saved, God's going to keep you preserved all the way through. And one day the grace that saved you is the grace that will bring you home. Amen? Now, notice in verse number 17, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl, cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Now, I want you to notice in verse 20, first thing Noah does. First thing Noah does, verse 20, and Noah builded his house. Is that what it says? And Noah went to the lake. Now, I think Noah's tired of water. The first thing Noah did was he builded an altar unto the Lord. That's impressive. The first thing he does is build an altar to the Lord. By the way, this is the first mention of the word altar in the Bible. Now, I do not believe it's the first altar in the Bible, because I find sacrifices to this point, but I find it's the first mention of an altar. And Noah, as the new head of the human race, the patriarch with his three sons and their wives, Noah was teaching the people for this new world that God must come first. And he immediately built an altar, and get this, and it says, and he all and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now get this, this is how important the sacrifice is. God brought all those clean animals to Noah into the ark. They had to provide and take care of those animals for a whole year, just so when they got off the ark, he could kill them as a sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't God just leave them out there and let them die? Because Noah needed to understand the importance of sacrifice. Bring those animals on board, take care of them, seven times as many as the unclean animals, so that when the flood is over and a new world is beginning, you can build an altar and sacrifice these animals as a sacrifice to God. How important it is for us to have a sacrifice to present to the Lord. His first act of worship. You've seen how we've traced this through Genesis to this point. The first sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, when God offered those animals and made coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve. We saw the two sacrifices of Cain and Abel. God wouldn't even look on Cain's offering. He had no respect to it. He accepted Abel's offering. Abel was murdered. Then later you find Seth. In the time of Seth, you find those that began to call upon the name of the Lord. But that line dwindled down. You find Enoch walking with God. Then you find just one man walking with God. That's Noah. And now the world is starting over with just eight people. And that one man that walked with God continues that lineage of those who called upon the name of the Lord and approached Him by way of sacrifice. You and I today, we still call upon the name of the Lord. And we approach Him by way of sacrifice. Christ is our sacrifice. I think if the sacrifice was not important, God wouldn't have taken such steps to make sure that they had animals to sacrifice when the ark was emptied. In verses 21 and 22, we're allowed to see God's heart and listen to His inward thoughts. Notice in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Four things we see here. First, God accepted Noah through his appropriate sacrifice. It was a sweet savor. Second, that God determined never again to curse the ground for man's sake. I got good news for you tonight. It's not going to get any worse, as far as the earth is concerned, for us. God decided to never again destroy every living thing by a flood. Can you imagine Noah's descendants? Every time a storm came up like we had just the other day, they'd have been running for the hills. They'd have thought another flood was coming. So God promised them. In fact, He put the rainbow in the clouds as a sign that He would not destroy the earth again by flood. And then God promised uniformity in the laws of nature in verse 22. We have the first mention of seed time, the first mention of harvest, the first mention of cold, heat, summer, and winter. In other words, a cycle of seed time, harvest, cold, and heat. How could farmers do anything unless they had confidence that that fall will go to winter, and winter go to spring, and spring go to summer? I mean, if we lived in a world where it was 30 degrees below zero yesterday and 100 degrees tomorrow, well, that is Texas sometimes, but I mean, if it was like that all the time, we wouldn't know when to plant our crops. And so God gives us uniformity in nature so that we know what to expect and can work accordingly. That's God's benevolence, folks. That's God's goodness to us. We also find an interesting insight, and I'll finish with this. An interesting insight into man's nature. It says, the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. Now, this is important to understand. We saw how the world grew worse and worse and worse until God destroyed it by a flood. I gave my theory that God was showing us how bad man could become because it's his nature. It's his fallen nature. This is what happens when man rebels against God and lives hundreds of years and goes on and on and on. That's the kind of world that kind of man creates. Because he's a sinner. Well, guess what? The new world is also starting with sinners. God began with two people that were innocent that became sinners. He's beginning again with eight people that are already sinners. And we know how the history works out. There have been two times on earth when everyone knew God. Adam and Eve knew God, Cain and Abel knew God, and Noah and his family all knew God. But what did they do? They turned their backs on God. They became vain. They began worshiping the sun, the moon, and each other, and wandered far away from the Lord. God says that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. A change in the environment does not mean a change in the heart of man. He is still a sinner. His environment may be better, but his heart still needs a change. He needs regeneration. I want to say something about the imagination of his heart being evil from his youth. Because I believe that something happens in our youth. You take these little bitty kids, they're as sweet and innocent as the day is long. Now, they're still sinners. They'll lie to get out of trouble and things like that. And they can be mean, and you have to teach them all sorts of good things. But there's just something that happens when you hit the teenage years. And boy, things seem to go downhill fast, don't they? Many times. And I believe that something can happen in our youth when wicked imaginations begin. And some become promiscuous, some become violent, some become perverted. Some get involved in crime, some get addicted to different things. Many end up making foolish decisions. How important it is in our youth to remember God. To remember God in our youth. Ecclesiastes says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. He said, preacher, when does this start? I don't know. I used to preach once a month in juvenile jail in Dallas. And there were kids in there, no kidding, 9 years old, already in trouble with the law. I do believe that we as parents have to be especially careful about guarding our children's minds and hearts when they're growing up. And not allow them to be exposed to filth and things that will warp their minds or cause them. I was behind a lady in line at Dollar Tree the other day, and she was telling the girl at the counter, yeah, my son asked me yesterday if he could start vaping. It's sad. And the girl said, how old is your son? She said, 14. Why do kids want to get it? But see, how important it is to keep kids out of that sort of thing. Because how many people start smoking when they're teenagers? How many people start when they're in their 30s? Be honest. It is during those years that people get addicted to things because the brain is being hardwired into place. We need to keep our kids out of trouble and away from bad influences and the things that would get them into stuff they don't need to be into, seeing stuff they don't need to see, and learning stuff they don't need to know about. A preacher called me today, a friend of mine out of state. He said that he's preached recently in view of a call at a church in his home state. Asked me to pray for that. He's got a couple of weeks to wait before he finds out, but he felt good about it, wants to go to this church and thinks it's the Lord's will. And I said, well, great. And I'm asking about the church. I said, what happened to the last pastor? Did he die? Did he retire? What happened? And no, he got fired. I said, how come? He said, pornography. He said, the thing is, his wife is the one that found out, and his wife told him, if you don't go to the church, I will. And my friend and I were about the same age, and I said, or he said to me, he said, brother, I am so glad that when we were growing up, that stuff wasn't so available. Because it wasn't. He said, where I grew up in the boondocks, we didn't even have cable. We had like 4 TV channels. But now, there's a portal to that stuff in their pocket, on their belt, right here in church. People are getting addicted to it. Like getting addicted to heroin, crack. I'm going to tell you what I've been saying for years. We can keep our kids out of that stuff through their teen years, into their 20s, it's likely that they're never going to get into it. But if they get into it in their teen years, it's also likely they'll be dealing with it the rest of their lives. So go ahead and let your kids take those cell phones in their room at night. All our kids would be better off with flip phones. But I can't say much because my kids have their little smartphones. But they're not allowed to have them in their rooms. I love to have them in private. I don't challenge the kids. I've already challenged the parents. How about you kids? You know, you can actually go through your teenage years and never drink alcohol. Never smoke. Never smoke a joint. You know, I stand here this morning. I got saved as a teenager, but I've never drank alcohol. I never smoked. I never did a joint. Never shot up. No tattoos. No piercings. It is actually possible for you kids to go through your teenage years without smoking, drinking, doping, fooling around with the opposite sex, or looking at dirty pictures on your phone or computer. You can't actually say, I won't do that just like I won't drink alcohol, and just not do it. It is possible. It really is. We just have to realize, folks, that God's starting a new world with this family. But human nature is the same. Human nature hasn't changed since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. The only thing that changes us is regeneration. And even then, we still have to deal with the raven on the inside that loves the carrying of this world. Let you and I determine that we will keep our imaginations clean and holy and right.